Admittedly, the topic that I've chosen today is an uncomfortable one and a hard one. Been in the works for some time. It's not the first time that I've taught on it, but I want to speak this morning about gender identity. Gender identity. And my purpose this morning is not political. You understand, if you've been around Foundation long enough, I'm not a political pastor. Doesn't mean I'm indifferent to morals or what's going on, but I don't preach political messages. I'm here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of some MP or prime minister, even though we have an obligation to obey. My purpose this morning is not political or to incite anything, though I recognize that the Bible's teaching is controversial and countercultural to what you're going to hear at school kids, what you're going to see on the news adults. But my purpose is pastoral this morning. And by that I mean I'm not here to focus on what's going on outside, though we certainly need to be aware of that. As your pastor, I'm primarily concerned about our church folks. And so when I say pastoral, what I want to do is I want to shepherd you to think through these issues in a way that reveals you trust God's word more than man's wisdom or the current most popular view in our society, which is constantly in flux depending on where you live in the world and what era of history you live. And so my intention this morning is not to be controversial, but to be pastoral. Some of you may be wrestling with the thought that you could be another gender, or that maybe you would enjoy experimenting with your gender identity. And my goal today is to help you. We'll have to come back to it next week because we won't be able to finish it all today. But my goal today is to help you to process those thoughts and emotions in a way that does two things. Number one, pleases God, because He's ultimately the one who matters. And number two, protects you from self-harm. And if we can accomplish those two goals, then I will be very grateful. About 1 in 300 Canadians identify as transgender or non-binary. We're going to talk about some terms here today because they're used commonly and I wasn't even familiar with some of the basic terminology, and so it'd be helpful for you to be familiar with the terminology, and perhaps many of you already are. But non-binary would be people who do not identify as either male or female. So maybe they identify as an animal spirit, or different terms would be used like gender fluidity, these sorts of things. Planned Parenthood has this statement on their website, and they're representative of the progressive gender identity view of our day. Planned Parenthood says, most people who are assigned female at birth identify as girls or women. Most people who are assigned male at birth identify as boys or men. These people are cisgender or cis, so they identify with their birth identity. Some people have a gender identity that doesn't match the sex that they were given at birth. So, for instance, the doctor said, you're a girl at birth. I'm going to skip some of it just to be appropriate here in a audience with a wide range of folks. He says these people are transgender or trans. Transgender is the T in LGBTQ. And then they talk about the non-binary, which I've already explained. The website Sexual Diversity explains where the term gender identity came from. It was coined by a psychiatry professor named Robert Stoller back in 1964. but it was popularized by a psychologist named John Money. And this website explains, gender identity is the personal sense of one's gender. Gender identity can correlate with a person's assigned sex, which is cisgender again, or can differ from it, transgender or non-binary. In most individuals, the biological determinants of sex are congruent and consistent with the individual's gender identity. While a person may express behaviors, attitudes, and appearances consistent with a particular gender role, such expression may not necessarily reflect their gender identity. Social constructivists argue that gender identity and how it's expressed is socially constructed, instead determined by cultural and social influences. So this is really important here. Don't miss this. This website says gender identity is what someone feels is their gender. Okay? That means that how someone's private parts look or how they look has nothing to do with their gender identity. Gender identity can be understood to include how someone describes themselves, how they present, and how they feel. So, key statement, gender identity is what someone feels is their gender. That same website then goes on to list 107 current gender identities. And they put current in italics, indicating that it's constantly in the state of flux and being updated as more gender identities are being added. A Cleveland Clinic, a reputable clinic down in the States, explains transgenderism this way. They say a person who is transgender identifies with a gender that's different than the sex that they were assigned at birth. So what's the common denominator here? Let's boil it down and summarize it. Basically, the popular position today, the current mainstream view, is that your gender is whatever you want it to be. That's what those statements were saying. That you are in control, that you can determine what's true for you. So I'm not intending this harshly at all. I say this with all sincerity. But this leads us to the crux of the gender identity issue. And what is that? It's simply this. Do what I feel and what I want determine reality? Do what I feel and what I want determine reality, or does somebody else determine reality? And if so, who is that person? Is it God? Is it culture? Is it government? Who is that person that determines reality? Or to put it another way, who assigns our gender? Do we? Do our parents at birth? Does the doctor who delivered us assign our gender? Or does God assign our gender? And so the question I want to try and answer this morning is, what is God's perspective on gender? Next week we'll touch on some psychological factors and some social factors and some scientific factors for sure. But as a pastor, my primary responsibility is to focus on God's perspective. Because ultimately, what scientists say varies depending on the scientist. Varies on the culture, it depends on the time, what's popular, what's in vogue. But the reason I had to sing songs today all about the Bible is because this is the one thing in life that doesn't change. And you're going to wake up next year and your science teacher may have changed their mind or maybe teaching something slightly different, but the Word of God will be the same. So the Word of God, rightly interpreted and rightly applied, is always our standards, always our standard for spiritual issues, and gender identity is a spiritual issue. Now, there are psychological factors, there are social factors, undoubtedly, but it is predominantly a spiritual issue, and we'll highlight that next week. So what is God's perspective? What is God's perspective? I'll ask you to turn, please, after that lengthy introduction, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're trying to answer the question today, what determines reality for you and for me as human beings? The overarching reality of our universe is God. We see that in the first chapters of Genesis, all the way to the conclusion of human history in the book of Revelation, that God is the determining factor in human history. In Genesis 5 and verse 2, we'll get a running start in verse 1. He's going to give us a genealogy of the descendants of Adam. So he says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And we'll talk about being made in God's image next week. And next week I hope to answer the question, does God have gender? That's an interesting question. But it says in verse 2, he created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man, Adam, mankind. That's where we get the name Adam from. Mankind in the day that they were created. So two important realities, three important realities. Number one, we did not create ourselves. Moses reminds us God created each human being. Number two, God made us as his image. We're made in the likeness of God, he says there. The third reality is that he made our first human parents male and female. He made them in a particular gender, not accidentally, but by intentional choice. Everything God did in the creation week was very intentional. Nothing haphazard in what God does. If you hear a popular song talking about God's reckless love, God doesn't do anything recklessly. He does nothing haphazardly. And we see that he also blessed them and he gave them the name mankind, humankind, in the day when they were created. What I want you to see from this, friends, is that God chose your gender for you. God assigns gender. Sometimes it can be difficult to determine that, to recognize that, to establish that. Maybe would be the best way of saying that. Why? Because here in Genesis, we have the perfect creation. God sees everything he's made, and behold, it's very good. There's nothing imperfect in it. But then Satan rebels and leads a bunch of demons, angels who become demons in rebellion against God. They come and tempt Adam, and he plunges the world into sin. And as soon as the world is plunged into sin, Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Our world gets messed up. And people are separated from God and can only be reconciled to God by a substitute dying in their place. Not only are they separated from God spiritually, they begin to die physically. There's disharmony in the animal kingdom. I saw a video of a kangaroo down in Australia, where the part of Australia that I was predominantly in had mostly wallabies, which are like miniature kangaroos, much more friendly looking. But have you seen some of these male kangaroos? I mean, they're buff. They're ripped. And this Australian guy, I didn't listen with the sound up on it, so I can't vouch for all the content in it. But I was watching the video, and this kangaroo has got a hold of this guy's big dog, and he's holding him under the water in a lake. And this Australian comes out, and then you see the camera going in the water and all over, and this thrashing around, and the guy rescues his dog. Well, why does that happen? Because our world is messed up. It's not the way that God ultimately intended it to be. Sin has changed everything. So what's your point here? My point is because of Adam and Eve's sin, sometimes it's difficult to recognize a child's gender. I won't go into all the science of it, but sometimes body parts don't develop properly because of hormonal trouble, resulting in deformity or organs that don't appear to correspond to internal reality. Probably the best thing to do in this case would be to test the chromosomes to try and determine, and most of the time it can be determined that way. There are some extremely rare cases where it's very difficult to determine. But the point is that is not the way God created the world. That's just a result of the fall and sin. And it's very, very rare. Very rare. God made you the gender He wanted for you. Well, you ask the question then, Pastor Michael, well, how do I know that God made the right decision for me? Flip back a few pages to Genesis chapter 1, please. Maybe you say, well, I acknowledge I didn't create myself, but maybe the one who created me made a mistake. Well, notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. After God had finished creating the world, the stars, the sun and the moon, plants, animals, fish, birds, people, what's His assessment of it? Verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, really good. So it's like when an artist finishes a painting that they've been working on for some time, and they put the last stroke of the brush on the canvas, and then they step back and they kind of fold their arms and they look at it, and they get this warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside, like, this is good. This is really good. God says everything He made was perfect. No mistakes. Well, you say, well, Pastor Michael, I mean, you've just talked about a situation in our world, even though it's rare, that it does happen on occasion that doesn't seem to be good. So how do I know that God is still doing good in the gender He chooses for us after sin? Well, go over to the book of Psalms, please. Psalms are about in the middle of your Bible, if you're not familiar with it. Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. This was written several thousand years into human history, long after sin had messed up our world. And look at David's assessment of what God does, even in a broken world. Psalm 18 and verse 30 is the verse I want to highlight for you. Psalm 18, verse 30. He says, as for God, His way is blameless. It's a Hebrew word that means perfect. No problems. So, friends, the question of your gender identity is really the question of, did God make a mistake when He made you? According to David, He didn't, because He doesn't make a mistake in anything. His way is perfect. Or flip a little further over in the Psalms to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. I recognize we're hitting a lot of different passages today, which is atypical for us. Usually we park out in one. But Psalm 139, David describes God's perfect knowledge of Him as His creator. Look at verse 13. He says, for You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. So He uses the imagery here of sewing and knitting together. Now, admittedly, I do not know how to sew. In high school, I was friends with the home ec teacher, and she helped me to sew a pocket protector just for laughs. But that's about all I've ever done in my sewing career. But my daughter, I don't even know what you call what you're doing, but she's making a blanket and weaving it together. And it's turning out really nice. And he describes God as the one who wove us together in our mother's womb. Before we were even born, God was doing something in our little lives. And David is so overwhelmed by this. In verse 14, he says, I will give thanks to You. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Friends, even if your feelings tell you to deny God as your creator, your conscience knows it to be true. Verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. He says, nobody else could see what was going on. They didn't have ultrasound in this day, right? But he says, you were skillfully weaving me together. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me before there was even one of them. In other words, he says, before I was even born, when you were making me in my mom's womb, before I was delivered, you had a perfect plan for my life. You knew every day how long my life would be, the exact number of days that I would live. And then one more passage that we'll close in today. Isaiah 45, please. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And verse 9. Again, I'm trying to help you as your pastor to think through what you're hearing at school, kids, maybe feelings that you're having, thoughts that have entered into your mind, and you're trying to process them and understand them. And there's a really important principle here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 about our relationship to the one who created us. He says in verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. So he's talking about firing pottery here, you know, making pottery. I think the clay pools do a little bit of that. I've never tried it, probably never will, but those that can do it, good on you. That's great. So when you're sitting there forming a piece of clay into pottery, notice what never happens during this process. You've never observed it, and you never will observe it. In the middle of verse 9, he says, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. In other words, I'm forming myself. No piece of pottery happens by accident. There's a maker, there's an artist, there's a creator that is very intentionally shaping that piece of clay into what he wants it to be. And he says that we, as the created one, the thing that's being formed by God, not just referring to when we were made, but every decision he makes for us in our lives, we do not have the right as the creation to look into the heaven or to think within our mind, what are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? That's the wrong way to do it. I mean, this verse applies not only to your gender, but it applies to every part of your life. My dad used to struggle with bitterness about the family that God had put him in. My grandfather in the early years wasn't a great granddad. I mean, he wasn't an awful granddad, but he wasn't very warm and affectionate. He was perfectionistic. He was harsh. And my dad had to come to the place where he hashed it out with God, meaning he surrendered to God's plan and forming of his life, and say to God, God, I've been wrong by being upset with you and thinking that you put me in the wrong family. You chose my dad for me. And he had to surrender that to the Lord and basically get in his place as a creation and say, God, you know what you're doing, and I trust you. So it deals with every circumstance of your life. When you lose a job, when you lose a spouse, when you lose your health, when you lose your reputation, do we have the right as the clay to say to our potter, our creator, what are you doing? I wouldn't do it this way. In other words, we don't have the right to accuse our Creator of making a mistake in any part of our lives. The eye color you got, remember Amy Carmichael, the wonderful missionary to the lepers in India? When she was a kid, what was she distraught about? You remember this, kids? She was born in the British Isles, so she ended up with what? She ended up with dark eyes, and she wanted blue eyes. A lot of her friends, no doubt, had blue eyes, but she didn't get it. And so that was a frustration for her, but as God called her into India, going into Hindu temples and rescuing kids out of slavery and debauchery, as she darkened her skin, what color eyes did she need? She needed dark eyes to be able to do the work that God called her to. God never made a mistake with Amy Carmichael. Friends, I was thinking about a really hard decision here recently, and somebody gave me this counsel. He said, your preferences aren't always God's will for your life. That's true for everybody, Christians, non-Christians. My preferences aren't God's will for my life. Sometimes they line up, but sometimes they don't. The creature doesn't have a right to tell its creator, you don't know what you're doing, I know better. And again, I don't think it's harsh about anyone that might listen to this message online. But we as the creature do not have the right to tell the creator he made a mistake in the gender he gave us. That's not our prerogative. And it's a wonderful blessing that it's not our prerogative, because God's wisdom is infinite. So remember, friends, the popular position today is that your gender is whatever you want it to be. That you are in control. And it's really just an extension of that old Disney mindset of the princess. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. Well, the logical extension of that is, not only can I do whatever I want to do, I can be whatever I want to be. It's really an extension of the postmodern mindset that truth is whatever I like it to be or think it to be. But friends, truth is objective, because truth is a person and his character doesn't change. You do not determine what is truth for you. And I know as you hear things in school, in your neighborhood, friends, at work, there's lots of pushback against a biblical framework of morality. Young people, adults, we all have to recognize that what we feel isn't reality, always. What we feel is not always best for us. We do not determine our reality. God determines reality. And he is the one who has assigned our gender, not our parents, not the doctor, not culture, not us. God is the one who has determined our gender. Sometimes the enemy attacks young people before their consciences are fully formed and fully shaped, and puts thoughts in their minds and tries to put feelings on them that are difficult to process and difficult to work through. So I would encourage you, kids, these are not thoughts, these are not feelings, these are not questions that you should keep to yourself. You should talk to your parents. You can always come and talk to Lisa or myself, one of the leaders here at church, and we'll try and help you to interpret your feelings in the light of what the Bible says. But if you are struggling with these thoughts and these feelings, the question of application for today is, how do I deal with those, Pastor Michael? Did you notice what David said in Psalm 139? When he recognized that God formed him in his mom's belly just the way he wanted him to be, What did David say there? I think it was verse 14. He says, I will give thanks to you. The key to overcoming distressing feelings, gender dysphoria, questions about whether God made a mistake in your life. Sounds simplistic, but it'll work. It's gratitude. Gratitude for what? Gratitude that God made you just the way you need to be. And even in a world filled with sin, with imperfections, He made you the way that you needed to be. And so if you will, instead of focusing on determining reality for yourself or these doubts, these fears, if you will focus on gratitude for God's goodness in your life. In other words, you've got to get to the place, friends. You've got to get to the place where you say, God, I trust you. You have not made a mistake. And I'm grateful for what you have chosen for me in life. And if you can get to that place and then practice it today and the next day and the next day, because Satan's not going to give up, you know, this is going to be the progressive mainstream position for a while here in our culture. But Satan's not going to give up, but you fight it with gratitude and gratefulness. So I'd like to summarize the message in this one statement. This is my thesis here. This is the big idea of this message. That you and I can rejoice, we must rejoice in the gender God chose for us. We must rejoice in the gender God chose for us because He didn't make a mistake. He can't because His way is perfect. And so if you will turn those questions and feelings and fears and desires, no matter how strong they are, if you will submit those to thanksgiving, you can, by God's grace, enjoy peace in your heart. And I think that's really what folks are looking for in life. Peace and happiness. How do you get there? Not by trying to become something God has not made you to be, but by worshiping God for what He has made you to be. And this is not a male versus female. Well, I'm better because I'm a man, or I'm better because I'm a woman. This is gratitude that God never messes up. And He didn't mess up when He made you. Friends, before I was old enough to have a well-trained conscience to deal with hard life issues, gender identity wasn't a struggle for me, but there were other things that were a struggle as my conscience was taking shape. And so, kids, I want you to know that Lisa and I are here for you, and your fellow church family are here for you and love you. We'll never, by God's grace, harshly judge you. We're imperfect people, so we make mistakes. But we would love to talk to you about anything that you need to talk about. And could I encourage you adults, we'll get into this next week, but could I encourage you adults, nobody is ever shamed into the kingdom of God. Nobody is ever made fun of into the kingdom of God. These are our friends. These are human beings made in God's image just like us. So what do? We love them. We share the gospel with them and the hope that's in Jesus. So would you be compassionate and courageous enough to ask God right now, Lord, would you bring a transgender or non-binary individual into my life so that I could point them to you? Would you ask God to give you that kind of courage and compassion? As the piano plays, I'll ask you to pray there in your seat quietly. Just you and God talking, and talk to Him about what's on your heart now.